Good morning. Obviously, I am not Greg. He will be back next week, though. Rest assured. Right? Do we have house lights? Oh, there are people here. All right, well, bless you. For those of you that may be new or visiting for the very first day, my name is Ron. And I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and so welcome, and we are excited that you are here today. A quick announcement for you. On the last Sunday of this month, we have our connection lunch every last Sunday of the month, and this one's going to be kind of unique because our board of trustees, the guys that overlook our finances here at the church and school, they're going to be presenting a summary of the church's finances for the past year and then talking about some of the current plans. And we refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so we encourage you to come and check it out. Learn a little bit more about what happens in the inner workings. And so you're not just going to learn some information, but you're also going to enjoy some great food at a very affordable price. Some wonderful fellowship, and of course, we get to praise the Lord for the amazing things that He does here in this place, right? He is definitely the God of fish and loaves, trust me. So anyway, let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your incredible depth of grace that You have for us, for the wisdom that You provide for us from Your Word, for the way in which You speak to us through Your Spirit. And so I pray that you would heal our ears, You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit has to say, that there would be no one, not a single person, that would miss out from distraction or thoughts or anything that would keep them away from the things that You want to say to them today. Lord, speak. Oh, give us ears to hear what Your Spirit has to say through Your Word this day. So we ask Your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, right? But this morning what I want to do is I want to take a look at the conclusion or the action step that exists at the end of Jesus' famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, not the amount, right? It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, I just want to reassure you, we're not going to be here all day long. I'm not going to keep you and study through chapters 5, 6, and 7. In fact, what we are going to do is we're going to do a 25 or 30,000 foot flyover those chapters, and we're going to be going at about 500 miles an hour. So don't think that you need to take notes, you know, just trust that God's going to speak to you about that one or two things that you need to hear, and He's very capable of getting through me, right? That's what He does. He uses broken vessels. Ta-da. So let's look first and foremost at Jesus' purpose of this message to begin with. Jesus teaches the people about the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, his message is different from John the Baptist, who has been on the scene, because John the Baptist said, hey, get ready, the king is coming. But now Jesus is saying, I am the king, I am the good news, and I'll show you my heart by my actions. So let's read together Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through chapter 5, verse 1. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So people came from everywhere because of not just what they were hearing, but what was taking place. He was changing those subjects, and he was healing everyone that came. So, you know, to me, I look at that, and I think that's a profound picture for all of us to have confident hope in, that we, as his subjects, when we come to his kingdom, all of us are going to be healed, by his great power. There is nothing that's greater than his power or his love. I could stop right there. You'd be done and you'd be happy. You're going to go, we're going to lunch. Not. So it's time to get in the plane, pull back the thrusters, and let's go, right? So for the flyover, the 30,000-foot flyover at 500 miles an hour, we pick up with chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus starts his message with what's called blessed are. Now, what he means by that is blessed are those who have found favor with the king, and this is their character. You ready? They are poor in spirit, those who mourn, they're meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? Verse 11, we better look. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. But let me encourage you, there's benefit when that happens to you as a believer in Christ. Let's read verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's not easy to be a subject in the kingdom of heaven. But every characteristic is met with a favor from the king. And we will understand when we get to our action step at the end that these folks, these that possess this character, these are the ones who are putting their faith in Jesus and following his instructions. These foundational characteristics are referred to as the Beatitudes, right? It's a form of the way in which they live their lives. And every subject, every person in God's kingdom will possess all of those Beatitudes, not just some. But all of them. You see, the point is he's laying a foundation of his message through the description of his people, and he's going to expand that message through the rest of the chapters 5, 6, and 7. He wants us to understand what that looks like lived out practically in our lives. But we have to understand something. We can't do any of that apart from him. So, I got to be careful. I have this tendency of wanting to land the plane. Nope, we're going to stay going back up to 30,000 feet because we don't have time to dig into everything. Remember, our goal is to get to the action step at the end of the sermon. So what is our goal? To get to the, there was about 10 of you. Okay, so our goal from this side of the room to this side of the room is to get to the end, which is our... Oh, very good. Yeah. So what does that mean? You're going to be encouraged to take a step, right? Many of you have already taken that step, but I'm going to encourage you to take a step further in this relationship that you have with Jesus. So it's time to pull back those thrusters. Verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, his subjects are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, his ambassadors and representatives of the world. Verses 17 through 20, Jesus tells his subjects that they must possess a different type of righteousness than the religious guys called scribes and Pharisees. And we will talk more about that when we get to the... Oh, very good. You guys are connecting. Yeah, I should have had some of you in first service. Anyway, so chapter 5... Verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 32. Whoa, hold on here. Jesus teaches them all about guarding their hearts from anger, lust, divorce, oaths, revenge. But love your enemies. Give to the needy. Don't pray to be heard by man, but pray alone for God to hear you. Forgive others. Fast, which means to deny yourself so that you might pour yourself into Christ and be able to hear him. Oh, our goal is not to tell him what's going on, but to listen and to obey what his direction is for us, right? So he wants us to live for our heavenly bank account that doesn't decrease versus your earthly account, similar to mine, that never has enough in it, right? Stop worrying is part of his message. Now, this can be hard to do. But I have a little video of some of you might remember a guy by the name of Bob Newhart. Any Bob Newhart fans? Three, five. Oh, there's a bunch more. You all have gray hair. That was fun. So anyway, but this video is the world, potentially, Bob in humor. We'll think about that. But it's Bob Newhart's way of how do you help someone deal with worry. Can we show the film?
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Fear of being buried alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me
fatty. No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
We do not advocate counseling that way, just so you know. No way, boy, that's harsh, right? We're going to talk more about that type of speech here in just a little bit. But just so that you know, what does love sound like? And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to flip over a page, if that's what it is in your Bible. But let's read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Lord knows our needs. And the problem is that we get caught up in those needs and they become our focus. And so obviously it creates anxiety in us. And the Lord is saying, I want to address that with you, but I want you to understand that the way to that is the way to me. It's love that says, please redirect your focus upon me. I will be the source of your peace. As the Prince of Peace, right? So as Jesus has given us the Beatitudes, here's the heart, here's the character of my people, now we have to learn in some of these ways to be practical. And so I want to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, a little bit further here, because I want to look at a couple more practical things before, I forgot to tell you, we landed the plane, but before we take off again. Right, so our plane has landed. We need to fuel up a little bit. Read with me Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This passage reminds me of oftentimes the conflict that we deal with in marriage. And when married couples come and they say, we just can't get along. We just can't live together. It's because there's been the multiplicity of offenses that have not been reconciled. See, what happens is that when one is offended and it's left to fester, rather than acknowledging the wrong, apologizing, repenting, and asking for forgiveness, there's the key components, those three things. Acknowledge your wrong. Own your stuff. Don't own theirs. Own yours. Acknowledge, man, this is where I was wrong. And don't expect an apology. Just pursue the kingdom of God by acknowledging that wrong and seeking forgiveness. apologizing, meaning I'm not going to do that again. That's the way to address those offenses, but they're not done. It's not done because that takes a spirit of humility. And oftentimes we have to defend our position, right? But God says, don't do that. When you do that, you're festering. You're allowing things to fester. And so what is our typical habit then when we communicate this way? Well, our habit is that we respond in the way in which we're spoken to. Proverbs 15:1 warns us that harsh words stir up anger. When we are spoken to with a harsh word, what's our typical response? Is to respond back with a harsh word. But that same verse, Proverbs 15:1, tells us that we are to respond to our spouse when spoken harshly to, when we are offended and it angers us, we are to respond with a soft answer that turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, we are to remember, wait a minute, my response is my responsibility. Can I suggest to you that when your spouse speaks a harsh word or an offensive word to you or an angry word to you, that it may not mean that they're mad at you, but that they have been hurt and they need someone to listen to, and you are the one that they don't have to worry about. They expect you to love them unconditionally, right? And so might I suggest to you that that's exactly what you do. Because you see, our lives, our sin was the angry words that were spoken to Jesus. We said, I want to do it my way. But Jesus responds to those harsh words, those angry words, by saying his soft answer. And his soft answer was addressed by addressing our sin and shame as our advocate, the one who is for us, the one who came to rescue us. Oh, that I might see my spouse when they're having a difficult time and they might speak to me in a harsh way, that they need me to rescue them just as my Savior rescued me. See, Jesus didn't just come to speak on our behalf. No, he spoke triumphantly through his very life. This innocent, righteous, all-powerful king humbled himself and said, I will pay that judgment. Which meant his life. I will pay with my life. It meant his death. See, because the cost of our sin and shame is death. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take that place because I love you. Wow. It's not because he owes us. No, we owe him. Leviticus 17:11 tells us that the life is in the blood, and this king has given his blood on the altar to make atonement or payment for our souls. Therefore, there is only one way for man to be free of sin. Free of sin, shame, and death, and that's by receiving the King. And what he did for us and his eternal gift is life and to live eternally with him in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Many of you know that, and so why am I reminding you that? It's because of the fact that we all need reminding, right? We do, because sometimes we forget, and sometimes the pressures and the demands of world and of all the things that are happening, they kind of cave in, and we don't respond the way that we should. And so isn't it wonderful that when our response then is met with kindness, that it can change the entire moment? See, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I can't think of a more loving, powerful response for our spouses as we share what Jesus did for us with them. But unfortunately, that's not how it goes, right? Repeated offenses, couples change from fighting for each other to fighting with each other, and they become enemies. May I be so bold to tell you plainly, your spouse is not your enemy. Stop fighting with them and start fighting for them on your knees. It'll change your relationship, I promise you. It'll change. Because if you don't, I'm going to go Bob Newhart on you. No, I'm kidding. I am not going to do that. No. Now, in contrast, this is going to be even more fun. How many of you remember a guy by the name of Jimmy Stewart? Same group of people. Well, we're going to listen to a little counseling by Jimmy Stewart.
It's no easy job, Sam, taking care of a woman.
No, sir. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They expect things they never ask for. And when they don't get them, they ask you why. Sometimes they don't ask. And they just go ahead and punish you for not doing something you didn't know you were supposed to do in the first place.
What, for instance, sir?
Well, that's a very difficult question to answer, Sam. You're never quite sure. It's just that it's sort of, you might say, relative.
Relative to what, sir?
To how they're feeling at the moment.
And how's that?
You never know.
I don't believe I really understand what you're trying to tell me, sir.
I know. I never understood it myself. I never understood it. It's just one of those things, Sam. It's around, you just don't ever see it. Now, suppose Jenny started to cry one day. Well, you don't know what she's crying about, so you ask her why. Do you follow me, Sam?
Yes, sir.
You ask her, and she won't tell you. And that's when you ask her what it was you did that caused her to cry.
No. Keep going.
You just don't ever see it. Now, suppose Jenny started to cry one day. Well, you don't know what she's crying about, so you ask her why. Do you follow me, Sam?
Yes, sir.
You ask her, and she won't tell you. And that's when you ask her what it was you did that caused her to cry. She still won't tell you. And that's when you start to get angry. But don't get angry, Sam. She won't tell you why she's crying because she doesn't know. Women are like that, Sam. And it's exasperating. It's... But don't let it make you angry. No. When she gets like that, just walk up and hug her a little bit. Because that's all they really want when they're like that, Sam. Little loving. You understand me, don't you?
No, sir.
You don't, huh?
Okay, thank you, Whitney. I gave you the wrong clue. Yeah, a little gentler, right? And actually, there's a whole lot of wisdom that Jimmy shares. It may not be easy to understand, but the point is what's most important for our wives is something we're going to talk about here in just a little bit, is the way in which we speak to them, but the commitment that we reaffirm to them. Did you hear that? It just says, I'm right here. I may not understand all that's going on, but I want you to know I'm not going anywhere. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 tells the husbands this. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, let me tell you something, guys. That is one good-looking wife. And it's based upon love and the way in which she is spoken to. Now, guys, this really, really matters. Now, I know I'm picking on you a little bit, but the truth of the matter is you are to be leaders of the home. And if you haven't been stepping up, it's time to step up. It's time to be the men that we need to be, that God has called us to be, and to be faithful with the instruction of his word, right? It's okay, you're men. God has equipped you to be able to do that. Trust him to give you the strength to be able to be gentle and to speak words, carefully chosen words that, if you will, wash her, to renew her, to refresh her. Now, gals, what I'm going to say here is really important for you to understand, too. So don't think I'm going to leave you out of this deal. And in fact, it's important for all of us, whether we're married or not, this is important for all of us, because we have to be careful about the way that we speak to one another. Communication is more than words. First of all, we need to consider how our spouse or others hear us. You know how you speak, right? And of course, it's perfectly understandable, right? Wrong. I know that. I've been married for 35 years. I say a lot of things that make sense to me that don't make sense to my wife. But she's understanding, and she helps me understand eventually. I'm so glad the women are laughing. But the point is what really matters in the way in which we speak. It's interesting. This is a proven statistic. 7% of what she hears are your words. Don't say, well, that brings a lot of understanding why things are the way they are. No, don't go there. 7% of what she hears is your words. 38% of what she hears is your tone. That leaves 55%, right? 55% of what she hears is your body language. Now, I know this to be true because, you know, I've tested it. Not intentionally. When I've been focused on my phone and this captivating thing called Netflix, I think there's some incredible World War II documentaries on Netflix, and man, everybody needs to know that, right? But the problem is when Susie asks me something, and I am so focused that it's like I'm not hearing what she says. I give the answer to the word that all men know and say more often than any other word. And you know what that word is? What? What? It's like, what do you want? Ooh, did you hear it? Did you hear it? Now I have the opportunity to say that a whole different way. I shut the phone off. I get up. I walk over to my bride. And I look into those beautiful hazel eyes. And I say, what, sweetie? Now, I'm going to tell you something. My dinner goes much better. But you guys get the point. We can intentionally make a difference in the way in which we communicate. My response is my responsibility. And so am I going to communicate the way that the Lord is communicating with me? We just read how he communicates with his bride. Wow. He washes her with his words. He sanctifies her. He makes her glow. See, that's his heart. That's his motive. Because when that's happening, guess who gets the glory? Him. It's the same thing that when we do that, men, is God gets the glory. When we start acting like the men of God that he longs for us to be. God narrowed it down for us as men, which I so appreciate. He narrowed it down to one verse for us. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So wives, would you highlight in that in your husband's phone or his Bible, or just, you know, write it down, put it on his mirror, you know, make him memorize it, test him in a nice way, you know. But what is that verse? That verse is 1 Peter 3, 7. It says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, can I share with you that that passage is pure love and honor, and it is exactly what she constantly needs to hear from you. Now, there's a bunch of young men in here today, and I want to talk to you too. You know what? Because I'm a grandpa, and I got the right to do that. I'm going to sit down. We're going to have a talk because I want you, I don't know what your example is or what your examples have been about the way in which you treat and care and speak to a woman, but I want to encourage you today to say, you know what? I'm going to follow what God's word says, because God says that I need to live with my wife in an understanding way. I need to honor her as a weaker vessel. I need to recognize that she is a co-heir of the grace of life, because otherwise it affects my prayer life. Now, guys, let me tell you something. That's a life verse. I know that to be true because I've been working on it for 35 years. That's how long my wife continues to say yes, because she loves me, right? Now, gals, real quick, what's his chocolate? I think there was a song about this a long time ago. It was R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect is your husband's chocolate. You make his interests your interests. Tell him how much you admire him, his faith, his work, his physique, his wisdom, whatever it is that you can absolutely identify and go, you know what, I so admire you for this. The way in which he communicates. Ooh, I love it when you talk to me like that. It's so important for us as husbands and wives, as people, to remember to affirm and to acknowledge who we are to each other. So affirming is always, this is what I see in you. Can I encourage you to purpose to do that every single day? And in that process, then the other thing that we do is we do this thing, we affirm our commitment. I am committed to you. I love you, and I am faithful to you. This all comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's what he needs. And when you fill that man full of respect, you are going to get a different man. I promise you, you will. Trust in what God's word says. Well, hey, we've had that plane on the tarmac way too long. It's time to take off. So let's get back to chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus teaches his subjects to pray and courageously and expect that God will answer. Verse 12 says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Verse 13 and 14, there is only one access to God, and it's through his gate. So find the gate that leads to the narrow path and go through it. Verses 15 through 23, Jesus warns his subjects, pay attention, there are imposters out there. They may sound like me, they may use words we use, but check deeper. Look at the definitions. Compare what they say to what he says. And when they don't agree, run. Do not walk away from them and continue to run to him. All right, now we get to land the plane. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. That's what we've been talking about, folks. We are anchored into the truth of God's word. It is the very fabric of our lives, right? Our trust is not in us. It's in him and his promises. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our king. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So Jesus leaves the choice of following him up to each of us. Those who hear and obey his word are compared to a man who builds his house on a rock foundation. He is described as wise. Those who hear and don't obey his words are compared to a man who builds his house, his life, without a foundation. Jesus describes it as a foundation of sand, something that's continually shifting, no stability whatsoever. That same person is described as being foolish. The actual Hebrew word means moros, able to see clearly, but will not comprehend its truth. This person is trying to follow Christ according to their design, and it can't be done. This person knows what's right, but they're not willing to yield or surrender their house, their life to Christ. I know this firsthand. I came out of a faith of works and of self-righteousness, relying on our deeds to be accepted by God. Sadly, many remain trapped and have verbalized, "It wouldn't matter if you prove it all wrong. I'm not leaving." That's absurd. No, God says it's moros. Putting our faith in his righteousness, his completed work on the cross, his resurrection from the grave as the only way of salvation, that is the narrow road. So what then is the narrow gate? It's not what, it's who. It's Jesus. It can only be him. There is no other. I love this next part. John 6:35, Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. John 8:12, Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. John 10:9, Jesus declares that he is the door for salvation. John 10:11, Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd. John 11:25 through 26, Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:5, Jesus declares that he is the vine. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the great I am." And his conclusion is an invitation. Is an invitation to build our house, build our lives on him. Because the truth is, the storm of destruction, the storm of death will come to all of us. But God's desire for us is to remain securely anchored to him, trusting that he is the rock of our salvation. For it stands in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, is what God's word says. God knows their hearts. He knows the hardness of their hearts. He knows the stubbornness. He knows the moros. But you who believe, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is your action step? Will you be considered wise or moros? I have a little video to kind of bring this all together, one from a very good friend of mine. His name is Joel Kramer. I hope you enjoy.
So how do people go to heaven? Well, in answering this very important question, Jesus spoke figuratively about one of these, a sheep pen. So a sheep pen is made up of these stone walls that come together and form a narrow opening. So before evening sets in, the shepherd gets his flock into the protection of a sheep pen, and then he himself serves as the gate to his sheep by sitting or laying in this narrow opening so that nothing can get in and nothing can get out without going through the shepherd.
Great, but yeah, you can certainly clap for that video. Makes a profound statement, doesn't it? That's who the King wants to be in your life. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to care for you. He wants to love you. He wants to spend time with you, and when he does, he shapes you for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you were so intentional about teaching us that there would be no question about your heart, about what matters to you. But yet, Lord, you know that none of that is available apart from you. It's only when we put our trust in you. And so today, Lord, I pray that for wherever we are in our walk with you, that we take a step, an action step of wisdom, and draw closer to you. Oh, Lord, that we will find you. You say in your word, for those that seek you, they will be found. By you. You make yourself known. And so, Lord, make yourself known in your word, in our lives. Shape us, ready us for your kingdom that is coming. That, Lord, we live in a way that others could even see, hear, and listen to. And recognize there's something different about our lives. We speak a language of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.